Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, April 11th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a podcast that is dedicated to prayer, devotion, scripture reading, and Bible study. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. There's a lot of great listening over there, over 60 well-curated podcasts. It's a wide, wide variety of topic areas, all covered from a biblical worldview. My brothers and sisters in Christ over there doing a great job for the kingdom, so I would encourage you to go over there. I will guarantee you're going to find something over there you want to listen to, and there's a really good chance you're going to find more over there to listen to than you actually have time to listen to it in. All right, well, we're going to be doing, as we always do, our Bible study, and then we're going to be moving in to John 19 for the evening segment after his death, the section after his death. It's a section that is called by Dr. MacArthur, who, as I've told you before, I use his commentary to kind of break this down, but it's the death-conquering Savior is what he calls it. And we look at three ways that Christ manifests his power over death. So we're going to look at that. Chapter 19, verse 31 through chapter 20, verse 10. So, but let's go ahead and open up this morning. We're going to want to open up with the fifth day morning prayer. It's called the Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence, help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect, but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right, well, our devotion from Spurgeon's morning and evening for today, for April 11th. The text is from Psalm 22:14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Did earth or heaven ever behold a sadder spectacle of woe? In soul and body, our Lord felt himself to be weak as water poured upon the ground. The placing of the cross in its socket had shaken him with great violence, had strained all the ligaments, pained every nerve, and more or less dislocated all his bones. Burdened with his own weight, the august sufferer felt the strain increasing every moment of these 6 long hours. His sense of faintness and general weakness were overpowering, while to his own consciousness he became nothing but a mass of misery and swooning sickness. When Daniel saw the great vision, he thus describes his sensations. There remained no strength in me, for my vigor was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. How much more faint must have been our greater prophet when he saw the dread vision of the wrath of God and felt it in his own soul. To us, sensations such as our Lord endured would have been insupportable, and kind unconsciousness would have come to our rescue. But in his case, he was wounded and felt the sword. He drained the cup and tasted every drop. A king of grief, a title strange yet true, to thee of all kings only due. O king of wounds, how shall I grieve for thee, who in all grief preventest me? As we kneel before our now ascended Savior's throne, let us remember well the way by which he prepared it as a throne of grace for us. Let us in spirit drink of the cup that we may be strengthened for our hour of heaviness. Whenever it may come in his natural body, every member suffered, and so must it be in the spiritual. But as out of all his griefs and woes his body came forth uninjured to glory and power, even so shall his mystical body come through the furnace with not so much as the smell of fire upon it. Okay, I'm sorry, we're going to have a little bit of an interruption. I have somebody that wants to say hello.
Hello.
That's right. All right. Sorry about that. That was my grandson. He wanted to be on the podcast, so I told him he could. All right. So our reading for today, we're going to be reading in Judges, and it's some pretty long reading. So this may be a long segment like yesterday morning's was. It's Judges 12 through 16, then Psalm 146 and Luke 24. And Luke 24 is actually decently long. Most of these Judges are a little bit shorter, but there's a lot of them. So, all right. And of course, you know, we're going through the judge period. So we're going to be seeing Israel repeatedly misbehave and then God deal with them and then send them somebody to save them in some sense or the other. So Judges 12, hear the word of the Lord. Then the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon, but did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you." Then Jephthah said to them, "I and my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon, and I cried out to you, but you did not save me from their hand. And I saw that you would not save me, so I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon, and Yahweh gave them into my hand. Why then have you come out to me this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim, and the men of Gilead struck Ephraim down because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh." And the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim. And it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me come cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, then they would say to him, "Say now Shibboleth." But he said Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slaughtered him at the fords of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 of Ephraim. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Then Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel after him. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he gave in marriage outside the family. And he brought in 30 daughters from outside for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. Then Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel after him, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Aijalon in the land of Zebulun. Then Abdon the son of Hillel the Parathonite judged Israel after him. And he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. And he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Parathonite, died and was buried at Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. Judges 13. Then the sons of Israel again did what was evil in the eyes of Yahweh, so that Yahweh gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall be with child and give birth to a son. So now be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for behold, you shall be with child and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall be with child and give birth to a son. So now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, and you shall not eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Then Manoah entreated Yahweh and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may instruct us what to do for the boy who is to be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, and she said to him, "Behold, the man who came the other day to me has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." So Manoah said, "Now your words will come to pass. What shall be the judgment governing the boy and his work?" So the angel of Yahweh said to Manoah, "Let the woman be careful in all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her keep all that I commanded. Then Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, please let us delay you so that we may prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of Yahweh said to Manoah, though you delay me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to Yahweh. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of Yahweh. Then Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, what is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? But the angel of Yahweh said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to Yahweh. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. Indeed, it happened when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of Yahweh went up in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife saw this, so they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of Yahweh did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of Yahweh. So Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if Yahweh had desired to put us to death, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and Yahweh blessed him. And the spirit of Yahweh began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Judges 14. Then Samson went down to Timnah, and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back up and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, so now take her for me as a wife. But his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, take her for me, for she is right in my eyes. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of Yahweh, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and they came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And the spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily, so that he tore it as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and spoke to the woman, and she was right in the eyes of Samson. Then he returned later to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. Then he went to his father and mother, and he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. Now it happened that when they saw him, they took 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me now propose a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, propound your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it happened on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? So Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me, and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people, and have not told it to me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it to my father or mother, so should I tell you? However, she wept before him 7 days, while their feast lasted. And on the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Then the spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 of them, and took their spoil, and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Judges 15. Now it happened that after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, I will go into my wife in her room. But her father did not let him enter, And her father said, I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please let her be yours instead. Samson then said to them, This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between two tails. Then he set fire to the torches and sent the foxes into the standing grain of the Philistines. So he caused both the shocks and the standing grain, along with the vineyards and groves, to burn. Then the Philistines said, Who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Then Samson said to them, If you act like this, then I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will cease. And he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, and he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. So the men of Judah said, Why have you come up against us? And they said, We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, As they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, We have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, Swear to me that you yourselves will not kill me. So they said to him, No, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not put you to death. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him, and the Spirit of Yahweh came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, so he sent forth his hand and took it and struck down 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have struck down 1,000 men. Now it happened that when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramoth-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, and he called to Yahweh and said, You have given this great salvation by the hand of your slave. But now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out of it. Then he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he named it En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Judges 16. Then Samson went to Gaza, and saw a harlot there, and went into her. And it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, Let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. But Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and seized the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and brought them up to the top of the mountain which is opposite Hebron. Now it happened afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, and her name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, Entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, Please tell me where your great strength is, and how you may be bound to afflict you. Samson said to her, If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait, sitting in an inner room, and she said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tinder snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was still not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used for work, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Samson. Now the men lying in wait were sitting in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web, and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." Now it happened when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like every other man." And Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart. So she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought up the silver in their hands. Then she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that Yahweh had left him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to be glad, and they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Then the people saw him and praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house is established, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to Yahweh and said, "O Lord Yahweh, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house was established, and supported himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with his strength so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he put to death by his death were more than those whom he put to death in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, carried him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol, in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Psalm 146. Praise Yah, praise Yahweh, O my soul. I will praise Yahweh throughout my life. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in nobles, in merely a son of man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his plans perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in Yahweh his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who does justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Yahweh sets the prisoner free. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raises up those who are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh keeps the sojourners. He helps up the orphan and the widow, but he bends the way of the wicked. Yahweh will reign forever, your God, O Zion, from generation to generation. Praise Yah. Finally, Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And when the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the 3rd day rise again." And they remembered his words, and when they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the rest of the women with them were there. They were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they were not believing them. But Peter stood up and ran to the tomb, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away by himself, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that same day to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had happened. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself approached and was going with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are discussing with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us astounded us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and not finding his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and after breaking it, he was giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us, while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And they stood up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those with them, who were saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they were relating their experiences on the road, and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." But being startled and frightened, they were thinking that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still were not believing because of their joy, and were still marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifted up his hands. He blessed them. And it happened that while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshipping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. All right, well, that is our reading for the day. Thank you for spending this time with me again. I continue to pray that our time together in the scripture helps to keep us saturated in it as we need to be. I hope you have a wonderful day. I hope you have a wonderful time today, and I hope to see you for the evening segment, and I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out with one from Valley Vision called Victory. Let's pray. O Divine Redeemer, great was thy goodness in undertaking my redemption, in consenting to be made sin for me, in conquering all my foes. Great was thy strength in enduring the extremities of divine wrath, in taking away the load of my iniquities. Great was thy love in manifesting thyself alive, in showing thy sacred wounds, that every fear might vanish and every doubt be removed. Great was thy mercy in ascending to heaven, in being crowned and enthroned, there to intercede for me, there to succor me in temptation, They're to open the eternal book. They're to receive me finally to thyself. Great was thy wisdom in devising this means of salvation. Bathe my soul in rich consolations of thy resurrection life. Great was thy grace in commanding me to come hand in hand with thee to the Father, to be knit to him eternally, to discover in him my rest, to find in him my peace, to behold his glory, to honor him who is alone worthy, in giving me the Spirit as teacher, guide, power, that I may live repenting of sin, conquer Satan, find victory in life. When thou art absent, all sorrows are here. When thou art present, all blessings are mine. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful day, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good day. God bless. Good evening, and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, April 11th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. All right, we're going to get back in our study of John chapter 19. We're going to be continuing on a section called the Death Conquering Savior. This is obviously after Jesus' death. But let's go ahead and open this up with another prayer from At the Throne of Grace, this collection of prayers by John MacArthur. And like usual, it leads in with text. And what we're going to leave, the one today is a supreme yearning to be a blessing. And the text for it is Galatians 6 verses 1 through 18. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord, Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. For from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for calling us into your kingdom and family. Two of our responsibilities of family are to restore with humility those who have been caught in sin's web and to help carry one another's burdens. In such actions, we fulfill the royal law of Christ, which is distilled in the principle of love. We recognize that all the moral duties your law sets forth are precisely the same virtues that arise out of authentic love. May we be faithful vessels of the love your Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts. May we never be guilty of hiding the light of your love under a bushel. Your word often reminds us of the inexorable law of sowing and reaping. Whatever we sow, we reap, spiritually as well as physically. May we always sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. We confess that we cannot do that without your gracious enablement, and so we seek the aid of your Spirit. You have also taught us that the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. May we always be liberal and open-handed in the sowing of good things. We are reminded especially of our duty to share in all good things with those who have taught us the word. Fill us with gratitude and with generosity. then open our hearts to be channels of blessings, especially to those who have so wonderfully blessed us. Help us to be both wise and aggressive in taking advantage of the opportunities we have to do good to all, especially our own dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Harness our gifts and abilities along with all our human faculties and employ them for your glory. Empower us to work harder, serve more faithfully, labor more diligently, and still press on, even when the trials and distractions of this life seem to offer compelling motives, to turn away from the needs of others. Energize us by your Spirit and keep us faithful to our calling. You know, dear Lord, that our lives here on earth are full of burdens, heartaches, and disappointments. You permit those things to use them for our benefit. May we bear them with grace and courage. We thank you for the grace that sustains us in the midst of all our troubles. We pray that through the trials you send our way, you will keep our hearts filled with the peace which surpasses all comprehension, and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you that when we falter or fail, you always restore us. You give us grace upon grace without measure. You abundantly supply every need we have. But we confess, Lord, that one of our greatest needs is for holiness. We are prone to sin, predisposed to folly, given to stubbornness, and easily confounded by our own self-will. Guide, guard, and sustain us to keep our feet from slipping and keep us ever mindful of and firmly anchored to the solid foundation you have given us in Christ. Give us a greater love for him so that all our service flows from hearts of gladness. Give us a holy longing to be free from sin in both mind and action. Whether your plan for our immediate future entails prosperity or adversity, blessing or suffering, joy or sorrow, or a loving mixture of all these things, prepare us to respond with uprightness of heart and Christ-like holiness. Your grace is sufficient for all these things, and your truth strengthens us for all things. We bow our hearts to worship you in your Son's blessed name. Amen. All right. And now our evening devotion from Glorifying God by Thomas Watson. Let's see. And the title for it is Seeing Through Hypocrisy. And the text is from Matthew 6:4. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. God is a God of knowledge, and he sees the folly of hypocrisy. Hypocrites don't actually do well. They merely make a show of it. They are seemingly good, but they are actually false and care not how bad their hearts are, living in secret sin. They say, how doth God know? Psalm 73:11. But his understanding is infinite. Psalm 147:5. He looks into men's hearts. He has a key for the heart. He beholds the sinful workings of men's spirit, and he sees in secret. As a merchant enters debts in his book, so God has his daybook in which he enters every sin. The hypocrite tries to get out of telling the truth and rearranges data, but God will unmask him. God shall bring every work into judgment and with every secret thing, Ecclesiastes 12:14. They have committed villainy in, I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 29:23. The hypocrite hopes to color over his sin and make it look true when actually false. But God sees through these fig leaves. You may see a jade under his guilt trappings. Neither is there iniquity hid from mine eyes. Jeremiah 16:17. He that has an eye to see will find a hand to punish. Well, that was an awesome devotion for what we're going to talk about today. All right. Well, so, like I said, I'm sorry, banging on the mic while I'm trying to put this book away. Like I said, we're going to be continuing on in our study of John 19. We've moved into this section that is after the death of Christ. Okay, so this is the section after the death of Christ. Again, John 19, verse 30. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So that was the end of last night's. So, again, we've come through both the religious and the civil trial. And then we've gone through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we spoke about the fulfillments of prophecy, the superscription that Pilate made that actually prophesied in itself, saying Jesus the Nazarene, king of the Jews. And the effect, I mean, that, you know, we saw that even in that case, Pilate was actually trying to, he was kind of rubbing it in on the Jewish leadership, and it was valid. And we're going to talk about how valid that was here this evening. He was basically making the statement, as one theologian said, is basically he was telling them, this is all the king you deserve, this Nazarene, which, like we talked about, was actually a disparagement there. You know, this raggedy, bloody, half fallen apart guy that won't even defend himself. But then we also saw the expression of selfless love, where in all the pain that he's going through, that he looks down at his mother and tells her to see John the Apostle, the one that Jesus loved, as his son, or as her son, and for John to see Jesus's mother Mary as his mother, taking care of both of them. And again, like I said, both physically and spiritually. I mean, they, brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in that time. I mean, as much as we can sit here and it feels like there can be some persecution now, though, believe me, there are parts of the Christian church now that are going through some pretty heavy persecution, and it's not the church in America. As bad as we think we've got it, believe me, we don't. Not even close. But, I mean, because there are ones out there right now that are gathering in fear for their lives. I mean, in true fear for their lives. But they need, I mean, but they gather because they need each other. They need each other to help support themselves on their walks of sanctification, as from their salvation to their glorification to their going to heaven. So they need each other. So thus Jesus took care of that. But then we also saw in verses 28 through 30, the manifestation of supernatural knowledge and control. We saw that clearly. And again, we went over the fact from John 10 that it's very, very clear that Jesus laid down his life. So we're going to talk about that some more today, but he laid down his life. His body didn't die and quit. He gave up his life. And it says that clearly. The very last phrase that I just read you from John 19, verse 30, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his life. It wasn't taken from him. So remember, we always have to remember, this did not happen with Jesus as a victim. Jesus was completely and totally in control of every bit of this and drove every bit of this, as much as it seems like not. And again, I've told you about that. You know, as a kid, becoming more and more of a rocker, I came across Jesus Christ Superstar, and it's very much a rock opera. And one of the songs, and believe me, I'm not recommending it. It is good. The theology in it is atrocious. And some of the music was entertaining at the time, but it's not good music and it's not good theology. But it's actually Judas asking if Jesus made some mistakes. You know, did you choose the right time to do this and everything else? And the reason I think of it is because it's easy for us to read the scriptures and go, wow, he really could have done a better job. No, this happened exactly how it was supposed to. And we've talked about that, the fulfillment of prophecy. And we're going to see more of that in our verses today. So what we're dealing with today, so again, we're in a new section. Like I said, it goes from John 19:31 through John 20, verse 10. And Dr. MacArthur calls it the death-conquering Savior. Because remember, he's given up his life, but in doing this, he has conquered death. He has conquered death. And we're going to see this. We're going to see this manifestation. We're going to see him manifesting his power over death. And we see it revealed in his dying, in his burial, and in his resurrection. So today we're going to talk about it being manifested in his dying. So I'm going to read you John 19, verses 31 through 37. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass in order that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. All right. So let's dig into this. So first of all, if you'll remember back, when they brought Jesus to Pilate, they wouldn't enter the Praetorium. Now, why was that? Because this was the day of preparation. They did not want to become ritually unclean because they wanted to be able to take part in the Sabbath meal. Again, this is the Sabbath, or not the Sabbath day, the Passover meal. This is the Passover day. They take this meal Friday. They eat that meal Friday, and then Saturday is Sabbath. Well, Friday evening starts Sabbath. The 12th hour of the day becomes the first hour of the night, whatever. And that becomes the Sabbath. So they don't want to be unclean on the Sabbath. That was atrocious, to be unclean on the Sabbath, but they didn't want to be unclean so that they couldn't take part in the Passover meal. And again, that's part of why here in verse 31, it says, for that Sabbath was a high day. Again, it says, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, Friday was the day of preparation for the Sabbath. So the reason they call it that is because that was the day you were to prepare your food for that day, but you were to prepare your food for the Sabbath day so that you did not have to do any food preparation. You could minimize any amount of work. I mean, you could take care of within reason and planning, watering your animals and stuff like that, because you didn't want your animals and stuff to die. God didn't lay out laws against that, but it was the idea that anything you could plan so it was truly a Sabbath day, a day of rest, you would do. So day of preparation, but so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. For that Sabbath was a high day. What that meant, this was to be the first Sabbath of the Passover. So that was the thing. You had the Passover meal, then the first Sabbath of the Passover, and then on the eighth day was the second Sabbath of the Passover, if I remember correctly. And there was some celebration in between that. But those Sabbath days were high days. They were really, really important. Okay, so you ask that. So what's the deal about bodies being on the cross on the Sabbath? Because please understand, in a lot of cases, no joke, when they would crucify, they'd put them up there and they'd leave them up there for days. The idea being that they were supposed to be a deterrent. They were supposed to be a deterrent against bad behavior. So they put them up there and they left them up there for days. And we're going to come back to that as well. So they'd leave them up there for days. But at the same time, we see in the Mosaic Law, and I forgot to pull up the verses. You probably could. Well, anyways. Yeah, and I don't even have it here. Probably Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. I'm gonna read it out of this commentary. To leave the bodies, it doesn't quote it. Okay. But leaving the bodies exposed on the cross would in their minds defile the land. So that's just a comment from the commentary that I just read. So I quoted that. So that would be their concern, that they would be contaminating the land before the Passover, before the first Sabbath of the Passover, and how awful that would be because dead bodies up there, because dead bodies were a corruption. If you don't remember from the Mosaic Law, they're not supposed to touch dead bodies. I mean, they're really supposed to, or once they've touched them, they're unclean, and there's a procedure they have to go through. But even priests and stuff are not really supposed to be associated with dead bodies and stuff like that. Guys coming off the battlefield, because they've been in, even though they may have been a battle ordained by God, they had to go through cleansing rituals and all that before they could come back within the camp. I mean, there's all that about that. So dead bodies are a corruption, right? But on top of that, what we have to realize as well is that, so the typical thing, so typically the person that is crucified died by asphyxiation. They suffocated. They died by asphyxiation. Eventually their muscles and their body would wear out enough that they couldn't lever themselves up enough, and hanging on the cross, when you can't lift yourself up anymore, so you're hanging on your arms, caused such constriction in your chest that you would suffocate. You would asphyxiate. The correct term is asphyxiate. You would die from lack of ability to breathe. But that would typically take 2-3 days. I mean, it was standard. I mean, there's all kinds of documentation about people being crucified and being up on the cross 2 or 3 days or 4 days. So again, now some of that, most of it would be asphyxiation. The other would be blood loss. But again, I mean, your body would even start to try to heal around some of it. So it's not like, I mean, and they were very, very careful when they put the nails in and stuff like that. Even if they had whipped you and any of that kind of stuff, they weren't looking to puncture major arteries. So you'd bleed out really, really fast. They were experts at this. So they put them in where they did minimal damage to major arteries and veins so that you would hang up there. Again, I'm not trying to be gross, but it was a deterrent. I mean, think about it. A thief that gets hung up there and dies really, really quick might be a deterrent. A thief that gets up there and has to go through that pain to finally asphyxiate because he just couldn't keep fighting to pull himself up over 2-3 days. Think of the deterrent that would be to other thieves. It's a bigger deterrence. Thus the point. But these guys have only been on, from looking at the Gospels, from the ninth hour. From the third hour, approximately the third hour from, you combine the Gospels. So from the third hour, about 9 a.m. to about 3 o'clock is when Jesus gave up his spirit. Okay. And we're going to come back and talk about that. So this comes after that. So these Jews are like, oh, we don't want to contaminate the ground. Now, the reason I bring that up is, remember, they didn't want to go into the Praetorium either. And I brought that up because they didn't want to ceremonially make themselves unclean. But we talked about that then, is they're committing murder of an innocent man. They are already as dirty as you can be. But they're making the play like they're trying to remain clean. These are the hypocrites that Thomas Watson was talking about there, seeing through hypocrisy that he was talking about here. How doth God know? His understanding is infinite. Again, Watson talks here about it, that they have this idea that he doesn't see everything. Well, these are the people that are supposed to know God better than anybody else. Yet they still think they can hide their behavior. I mean, the fact is, they've got to know at this point that God knows exactly what they're doing. Now, honestly, what they're showing is that they have no real belief in God. Again, these are the same ones that proclaimed, we have no king but Caesar. When God is supposed to be their king. The fact is, Jesus, God incarnate, is their king. Notice what Pilate posted. Jesus the Nazarene, king of the Jews. He's their king. He knows exactly who they are. So they're sitting here trying to play about keeping the ground clean when they've just committed murder of the Son of God. Just committed murder of the man they should have been worshiping. They're as dirty as they're going to be. They're pigs wallowing in the mud. Heck, pigs wallowing in the mud are cleaner than they are. But so they say that, and we see from some of the other Gospels, Pilate even shows surprise that when Joseph of Arimathea comes to ask for Jesus' body, and Pilate is surprised that Jesus is already dead, because Jesus is dead at 6 hours. So that's, again, something we want to talk about. He gave up his spirit. Like I said last night, his body was not wore out. So I wanted to remind you last night, yes, he went through an awful lot of abuse. And yes, he was in a lot of pain and everything else. But again, this was a man that walked back and forth across Israel for 3 straight years, living out in the weather and stuff like that. This was a man that was in better shape than most of us will ever be. I guarantee you better shape than I will ever be. And I've run a half marathon. Now, you'd look at me now and go, how the heck did you run a half marathon? And believe me, I'm a completer, not a competer, because I was running 12 and a half minute miles. So believe me, I'm not fast. I'd have probably rolled faster than I jogged. But this is a man that was in better physical shape than any of us would have been. And even with the beating as bad as that was and the scourging and all of that, he could have easily stayed up there as long as those thieves could have. And so it would have probably been a good 2 to 3 days. But he gave up his life. Again, making very, very clear, he gave it up. He is in control of that. Even in his dying, he was in control of that. And in the way he died and what followed afterwards, we're going to see what followed afterwards in fulfillment of prophecy that shows how clearly that he was in control of this, that he manifested the power over death in this. But so they came out there, and the other two are out there. So Pilate's like, okay, yeah, fine. We'll get him down off. So they go out there. So the typical way to do that, and I brought it up last night, is they'd come out and break the legs of the people there so that they couldn't support themselves anymore. So they would asphyxiate, and they would do it faster. And usually it would come pretty quick. Now, it wasn't just the asphyxiation. The fact is the shock of them shattering the legs. Because again, it's not just come up and break one bone. They'd come up with a big hammer, big mallet kind of thing, and shatter the legs. And you got to realize both legs, they're nailed to this cross. They're nailed one over the other through the foot, and they're hanging there. Think of the impact of that hammer against the legs and the shock that that would put through the body. So they would do that, and then either the blood loss and shock or the hanging, the all of a sudden, now I can no longer lift myself up, because they would lever up with their feet, and then the muscles of their arms would help them back up. Yeah, they can't do that at this point. So they go. But when they come to Jesus, we see this, verse 33, but coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, so there is the heresy out there that Jesus didn't die, that he was in a coma, and when they put him in the cool of the tomb, he was revived. So he didn't actually die and be revived. They try to say there was no real death and resurrection. Yeah, these are professional soldiers. Even if these guys have the garbage duty, and we all that have served in the military have at one time or another had the garbage duty. Yeah, these guys had the garbage duty, but these were still professional soldiers. They know dead from dead. Okay? So if they come to him and see that he's dead and attest that he's dead, he is. So they come, they realize he's already dead. They didn't break his legs, but to make sure, because they are professionals, one of the soldiers takes his spear and stabs him in the side, and blood and water pour out. Now, being dead, the explanation for the blood and water pour out, there's been discussion all over the place. I don't know what it is. People talked about the heart burst from all the stress and strain. I mean, you name it, from the strain of facing the wrath of God, I'm not getting into it. The fact is, he was dead, and these soldiers confirmed that. But in both of these statements, verse 33, they not breaking his legs, and verse 34, stabbing in the side, was fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is even in control of this. In his own death, in his dying, he is controlling prophecy. And we see John the Apostle here in verse 35 confirm this. We go on verse 35. And he who has seen has borne witness. John is speaking of himself. And his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Again, remember what John's whole purpose is. What is John's purpose in John 20:31? That all these things have been written, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing we would have life in his name, we would have eternal life, we would have salvation. So he is attesting to this, he is an eyewitness to this, he witnessed this, and in witnessing this, he goes on in verse 36 and 37 to point out the prophecies we're talking about. For these things came to pass in order that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Back to verse 33. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now again, we've talked about the fact, and I've told you, not a bone of it was broken. The scourging and stuff does not break bones. The beatings they gave him did not break bones. And in all probability, so we have to remember, Jesus is called the Paschal Lamb. He is the final. So that was the thing. We remember that the sacrifice for the Passover was a lamb, and the lamb was to be without blemish, without broken bones, without anything like that. Exodus 12:46. It shall be eaten in a single house. You shall not bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, and you shall not break any bone of it. Numbers 9:12. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it, according to all the statute of the Passover. They shall celebrate it. Okay? So not a bone of it shall be of him shall be broken. He was that final. Again, like I said, He is the final sacrifice to put the complete stamp on the Mosaic Covenant. He put paid, that's what that means, put paid, marked paid, on the account of every sinner, satisfied the Mosaic Covenant of every sinner that comes to salvation. Sorry, I need to clarify that, that comes to a saving faith in Christ. He has paid their account. He has satisfied the Mosaic Covenant. He is the only valid sacrifice that could actually complete the Mosaic Covenant and complete it once for all. And so he did. So he is that lamb without the broken bone. I mean, that's what he speaks of. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what John the Baptist called him. But again, John the Apostle goes on to clarify. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. That is right out of Zechariah 12:10. I've actually read that to you before here within the last week or so. So verse 37 again. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. This will come to conclusion. This prophecy of Zechariah, the piercing has happened. The conclusion, the pouring out the spirit of grace and supplication, and that they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, will come to conclusion at Christ's return, at his second coming. Okay. So John is laying this out. Again, we've talked about it. His clear purpose is to show us clearly that this is the Christ, the Son of God. So he's continuing to show us as these pieces complete. One, he's reporting to us historically what happened. But remember, we've talked about it. He doesn't necessarily report every detail. He's reporting what is key to show clearly that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so these clear prophecies showing the Messiah, the Christ, making that final paschal sacrifice, that being that final lamb of sacrifice to close out the Mosaic Covenant, was Jesus. That he is who he claimed to be. He is who John has attested him to be. That's why he says, and he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. Again, he's doing that so that we who read this will believe and have life in his name. And again, that's how we are built on him. His teachings and the teaching of the others being the foundation, with Jesus as the cornerstone, we are built on them as the temple of God through this teaching. This is exactly, this is leading to John 20:31, that is that key foundation, that verse that states clearly what his purpose is. But you see it here. We've seen it throughout this whole gospel, and we've talked about it as we're coming towards the close of this gospel, and then we got to figure out where else to go and study. But again, we see clearly here that he's stating very, very clearly, every bit of what you've seen, every bit of this crucifixion, everything that has happened to Jesus here, everything that I've recorded for you and that the other gospels have recorded, are so that you would know that this Jesus, it was truly the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, and that his sacrifice brought about salvation for those who would believe. That is what John has been doing here. So that is what we're wrapping up here. And for tomorrow, we're going to get into the section about Joseph of Arimathea coming to bury Christ. So that was the thing. We've seen it in his death, that power over death, in his dying. And we're going to see the power over death in his burial. And then we'll do the power, look at the power, his power over death in his resurrection there in John 20. All right. Well, thank you for spending this time with me. I hope you have yourself a wonderful evening. Let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with the fifth day evening prayer. It's called protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith, promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye, and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease, that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross, that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. May we, when we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith, which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith. Perceiving nothing in ourselves, may we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful evening, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.